see you. Right, this is going to be quite different from our first session. I'm going to be telling you a bit of my story. Paul talked about moving beyond the rational. And if you saw your lovely little program, it says the second session is moving beyond disappointment. And he did give us a little taster a little bit before that we're going to be doing that. So in doing that, I'm just going to be telling you a few aspects of my life and what I've been through and how God has been faithful to me and helped me not get stuck. So as I say, I'm going to be talking about moving beyond disappointment, but I really like to think of it as dealing with our emotional stuff. Now, it's not fun, necessarily. In fact, it's usually, in my experience, not a fun thing to do, but it's necessary. R.T. Kendall, that famous Christian man, writer, said that all Christians experience disappointment, but 90%, that's a huge amount, but that's what he said. I don't know what his statistic, how he found that, but he said 90% never get over the betrayal barrier. We can find it really hard to move on when we feel God's let us down. And if you're the kind of person who won't allow yourself to think about God that way, then I would say we find it hard to move on when life hasn't lived up to our expectations. But if we're Christians and we believe God is in control of our lives, we will at some level most likely hold him responsible for where we feel our life has gone wrong, whether we acknowledge that or not. And that's where the betrayal barrier comes in. I believe that's a large part of why so many Christians don't live the life of kingdom adventure God always intended for us, and why we don't have the impact on the world around us that we should. Now, Joyce Meyer, who is a hero of mine, says that when things don't prosper or succeed according to our plan, the first emotion we feel is disappointment. This is normal. There is nothing wrong with feeling disappointed, but we must know what to do with that feeling or it will move into something more serious. Now, there are many ways for disappointment to enter our lives. It can come through relationship breakdown. It can come through abuse, through illness, whether our own or someone's we care about. It can come through sudden tragedy, through loss of employment, bereavement, or just unmet expectations. I have single friends who long to be married. They feel God's let them down by not providing a partner. I have married friends who struggle with infertility, feeling God's let them down because they've struggled with having a baby. People who felt they had an idea of a career and it hasn't worked out. All of those things can lead to disappointment. And these things are common to all of us. In fact, as we know, Jesus promised us in John 16 that in this world you will have trouble. These struggles are a part of life. But if we don't move on from them, we will get stuck in that place of disappointments. Disappointment will lead to discouragement. Discouragement can lead to depression, and depression can lead to despair. And the good news is, though, that Jesus didn't stop with promising us we'd have trouble. He did carry on to instruct us to take heart or to cheer up. He has overcome the world. And a big part of that, I think, is that he's overcome the problems of the world. God is always wanting to meet us in the place of our disappointment, and he's always wanting to reappoint us. He's always willing to comfort us and give us fresh vision and hope, but that requires us to face the pain and make the journey with him. Now, I'll tell you a bit about my story and how God has been very patient and kind to me and brought me a significant amount of healing. Now, I grew up in a Christian home like Paul, but in a very different sort of Christian home. I grew up in a Southern Baptist church. I'm American. I come from the middle of America in St. Louis. I was in church 3 times a week from before I was born. I was always there. And I knew my Bible really well. I mean, it gave me such a great... Now, see, I was the opposite of Paul again because we were taught to read the Bible, to know the Bible. So I read my Bible. I prayed every night. I asked Jesus into my heart repeatedly at the age of 5. So I was close to God, as close as you can be in my understanding, in that way. I really loved Jesus. But when I was 13, I was babysitting my sister, who was 7 years younger than me. Now, she had an epileptic seizure while having a bath, and when I went to get her out, I found her floating in the water. And then she pulled her out of the ambulance hospital. She died 3 days later. Now, as you can imagine, this was a pretty traumatic experience for me as a 13-year-old. Now, for my parents, it was really terrible. They had already lost 2 children. I had a brother who had died at the age of 2 before I was born due to an accident, and I had a sister who had died when I was six. She had had bacterial meningitis at 6 months old and was severely brain damaged and in and out of hospital till she died at the age of three. So this was the third child my parents had lost. And the grief and the guilt were around in abundance in my home. My parents felt guilty that they hadn't been there. They were actually out visiting a family from church to welcome them. And I, of course, felt horribly guilty because I knew that if I'd gone to get her out a bit earlier, she wouldn't have died. And it seems hard to believe now, but at the time, no one actually asked me what happened, and no one asked me how I felt. But that was fine with me. There was no way I wanted to talk about what had happened. So I just carried on with life on automatic pilot. Obviously, we went through the funeral, we went through all of that, but my parents were grieving so much, I think other people, family, friends didn't know what to do, so we just got on with life. I shoved the experience down, I covered it up, and I forgot about it. Except, of course, I didn't really forget about it. Now, we all have experiences that wound us spiritually and emotionally, and we would prefer to pretend that those wounds aren't there. But that does not stop them influencing us in our everyday lives. This was a significant wound for me, and just because I wanted to detach myself from it and pretend it didn't happen, that doesn't mean it didn't affect me. When we do that, it's like putting a rubbish bin in the corner of our souls and shoving what we don't want to deal with into it and putting the lid on tight. Over time, if we don't invite Jesus to come in and deal with what we put in our bins, it will start to sink. It will start to stink, causing us problems and stopping us from being all God intends us to be. Now, I firmly believe that all through my teenage years, God wanted to help me with the trauma and the guilt that I felt, but I was very resistant. There were times in worship or times of quiet that thoughts would start to surface, but I would push them straight back down. I had no interest in taking the lid off my smelly bin, as it was just too painful to deal with. My faith in God was strong, but I was stuck, and I was not moving on. And it wasn't until my early 20s that I began my healing journey. Now, I like to think of it this way. The Holy Spirit ambushed me when I was having prayer for a pain in my neck. And the story is that in my final year of university, I came to England to study. This was back in 1990, same year that Paul had met John Peters. And I came to study in Oxford for a term, and I was put to live where Paul was training. It was just coincidence. I was doing an English degree, but they had spare rooms, so I ended up living there. And I, one night, was waiting outside the call box, as we had in those days, and John Peters walked by and said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I have to make a phone call. I was in a car accident before I came. I just have a bit of whiplash in my neck, so I have to call the insurance and answer questions." And he said, "Oh, okay, can I pray for you?" And I said, "Sure." You know, I was a good Christian girl. So I thought he was going to go to his room, add me to his nightly prayers. So he said, "Okay, so when you're finished, come find me and I'll pray for you." I said, okay. Sure, I'm in another country. I'll try something different. I actually have someone pray for me in the moment. So I did my phone call. I went and found him, and he said, "Right, tell me a bit about yourself." So I told him I'd grown up as a Christian and all of that. And he said, "Right, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. I want you to put out your hands. I'm going to put my hand on the pain in your neck, and I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit would come and heal you." Well, okay, sounds good. So I did that. I put my hands out. He asked the Holy Spirit to come. He prayed for my neck. And then my sister just came to my mind for the first time, and, you know, that I'd allowed the thought to happen. And I started to cry. And he said, "What's going on?" And I said, "Well," and I told him a little bit about the story. And he was great. He was brilliant, because I don't think he was expecting that from when I'd come to pray for my neck. But so I told him, and he said, "You do know that even if you'd done that on purpose, you could still be forgiven." And I was like, "Oh, wow, yeah, I did know that, but I'd never thought about it for myself." So he's like, "The guilt you're feeling is like holding on to a piece of glass, a broken glass in your hand, and, you know, you just need to open your hand and let God come and take it." So that was the beginning. That wasn't all the healing I needed, but it was the beginning. And although I had known God all my life, it was the first time I'd really opened myself to the Spirit. and took the and he, the Holy Spirit, took the opportunity to deal with a wound that was much more significant than a little bit of pain, whiplash I had in my neck. Now, that is an example of a tragedy causing me to struggle and stumble in my walk with God as I hid the pain and damage from him, myself, and others. Now, I've had other struggles since in other areas, but I know that those challenges were made worse because of my hesitance in dealing with the earlier wound in my life. Now, moving from England to America was a big adjustment for me, which wasn't helped by the fact that Paul was ordained at the same time. And I think that coming from a Baptist background to the Church of England was almost more of a cultural adjustment than coming from America to the UK. So, as you said, we were married, and then 8 weeks later we were on the Wirral, and it was so cold living by the Irish Sea. I wasn't, you know, that was really hard for me. But I have to say that after 22 years, I've adjusted. I'm quite happy here now. But just to go back to this, although I knew God had called me to England and to marry Paul, and that is really what I wanted to do, I found it really lonely and difficult to start with due to culture shock. I thought maybe I'd heard God wrong, and that led me to questioning if God was there at all, because if he was, he didn't really seem to care too much how much I was missing my family, my friends, and everything else I was familiar with. And it was during this period that I really learned the importance of having an attitude of gratitude, and I benefited a lot by studying the life of Joseph in Genesis. Now, we know that Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was falsely accused. He spent years in prison, even though he was innocent. He was then forgotten about by someone he helped. And through it all, he kept a good attitude, and he didn't blame God. And at the end of his story, in chapter 50, verse 20, he tells his brothers that although they meant to harm him, he knew God had meant it for good. Joseph, in that story, never seemed to hit the betrayal barrier as far as God was concerned. And I found that inspiring and challenging. And as I said, I gradually adjusted to life in England and have even made my peace with the Anglican Church for the most part. Now, Paul and I, as I told you at the beginning, we were having babysitting issues. We have two children. We have Rachel, who will be 13 next week, and then we have Joshua. And Joshua is 15, going on 16, but he is severely autistic. So that's why when one of our carers today was like, I can't come now. I was like, oh no, I've got us, you know, he cannot be left on his own. He is like a toddler in a man's body. He can't talk. He can say crisps. He can say a few things. But he, you know, he needs constant looking after. So I can speak from that point of view that having a child with special needs, it has also been a challenge, and it's been another chance for me to overcome the betrayal barrier with God in several different ways. First of all, there was a need to let go of my unmet expectations. Now, I thought going into parenthood that I didn't really have that many expectations. I was like, no, I'm going to be a great parent. I'm not going to say you must go to university. I'm not going to say you must get married. You know, all this, I want grandchildren. I'm going to be like, yeah, whatever you want to do, you know, just go with God and that'll be fine. But I did expect my child would be able to speak. And I did expect my child to be able to read and write. So that was an expectation that was definitely not met and still hasn't been. Now, when those things like that happen, you have to grieve and let go of what we wouldn't have with Joshua. And we have to learn to accept and celebrate what we do have. That's not always easy. When you see everyone else around, you know, it's so easy to get into, well, it's fine for everyone else. Everyone else has it so easy. But that's not true. It's never true. It's never true. Everybody has something. But we know that God is faithful. And he has provided help and support. He's provided help and support today. It almost went wrong, but it's all sorted. So God is faithful. He's helping us, and, you know, we love Joshua. And I'm not going to say we wouldn't change him, because we'd love to be able to have a conversation with him and things like that, but we do love him, and pleased he's part of our lives. And we know that through this that we have grown a lot stronger. And again, through this period, whereas I really found Joseph helpful earlier, I really find studying Job helpful in coming to terms with living with Joshua. And if you aren't familiar with the story of Job, let me recommend you look into it. But just a quick overview, most of you will probably know the story, but just as a refresher, we know that Job, we're told he was blameless and upright. And when, fascinating insight into the throne room there. So God's up in heaven and Satan comes and what have you been doing, you know, going throughout the earth. And God says, have you seen anyone like my servant Job? He's great. And then Satan says, yeah, but he's only great because you bless him so much. If you stop blessing him, he would curse you. So God says, okay, have a go. But you can't heal him, or you can't touch him. Anyway, so all this happens. Job gets to a really low point. We know he loses everything. His children die, and then he gets really sick. But what impresses me about Job is that with all he goes through, he never blames God. He questioned, but he never blamed. And at his very lowest, he still said, blessed be the name of the Lord. For example, we see after hearing all his children were dead and all his wealth had been stolen in chapter 1, he said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Now, I have to say, this kind of an attitude is a challenge to me, but by disciplining myself to praise God and to say that he is good when things are hard, I have developed much stronger spiritual muscles. And God is more able to help me in the battles because I'm trusting him through them rather than blaming him for them. And I once had this dream, which I find really helpful because it's just a sort of picture of the way things work for me. One night, it was the night before Easter a few years ago, and, you know, in church world, in Christian world, Easter is a really big deal. So it's a big, everybody comes on Easter. So I knew it was going to be a big day. Paul was going to be preaching all day. And Joshua was being really noisy. So he was up in his room, jumping up and down for hours. And I was going, oh, God, please make him go to sleep. Please, just can we get some sleep? Please, God, please just come and bring some peace and let us get some sleep. And then I thought, you know what? I'm just going to try changing the way I'm doing this. And I'm going to start singing, blessed be the name of the Lord. Instead of asking God to intervene, I'm just going to praise God. So I was doing that and in, you know, just lying in bed, singing it over and over again, blessed be the name of the Lord, the whole song. And then after about 15 minutes, it all went quiet, and I went to sleep. And I had this dream, and it was, Paul and I were in this pedal boat, you know, sitting side by side, pedaling on the water. And I suddenly shouted out something like, Paul, we're shipping water, which I didn't even know what that means, but apparently it means water's coming in. So we were having to bail water out. And I knew that if enough water came in and we sunk, I could see that around in the water were pirates. There were pirates in the water. And I knew that when we were in the boat, we were safe. The pirates couldn't get us. But if the boat sank, we were free game for the pirates. They could have us. So we had to keep the boat afloat. And then I realized that it was like praising God, so I had to praise God. And then I heard, and I knew the cavalry was coming. A rescue was coming. And then I woke up, and I thought, oh, that's it. And now I realized that what had happened, Joshua had gone quiet, I had gone to sleep, and I'd had this dream. And I felt it was God was showing me what I'd just made a choice to do. So instead of just trying to fix it, I turned to praise God, and by doing that, the rescue came, and we were saved, sort of thing. So I felt God was saying, yes, when it's hard, what you've got to do to win the battle is to praise me. Don't get mad at me because I'm not doing what you want me to do. Remember how good I am and praise me, and then I can work. So that was helpful for me. And when I, you know, get that and got much better, I've gotten much better instead of going, oh, here we go again, or something like that, to say, nope, blessed be the name of the Lord. And, you know, it just makes you much happier. So you aren't depressed all the time and upset all the time. And I just want to say as well that we have several friends, even people on our staff and people we've known over the years who have really struggled with depression, and that is very common in our society. And people who've even had to have medication, even though they're serving the Lord. And there's no shame in that, and I think it's a shame that we don't talk about it more, because then it stops people from talking about it. So I just want to say that, you know, even in that place, God is still with you, and there's no shame in that, and he will meet you, and he's with you, and he's wanting you to overcome. So don't give up. Now, dealing with your emotional stuff or overcoming the betrayal barrier. Now, it doesn't have to be done publicly in a setting, in this sort of setting, but I want to say that if you find you're wanting to escape in times of worship or in times when the Spirit is around because you don't like the feelings that are surfacing, you need to make a decision to seek out help and prayer support. And that's what I did. It wasn't all done in one thing. I never, I would find it difficult because I think my trauma was so great that I couldn't possibly just let it all out in a thing like this. I had to go and sort it separately. And I have done that, and I've also done something called the Healing Prayer School with Lynn Button, which I just mentioned because I heard this morning she's coming in June to do a day with you. She's brilliant at, you know, she's made a huge difference in my life, her ministry in healing. So I want to recommend that to you. I just want to say that God is not being mean when he asks us to deal with our pain, with our emotional pain. He's actually showing us great kindness because he's pursuing us to bring us the wholeness he meant for us to have and that the world has taken away. He bought that wholeness for us by sending Jesus to die on the cross, which means he can be with us through his Spirit, which is our comfort, our counselor, our guide, and our teacher. So even though things might feel painful, you think, I really don't want to look at that, God, but he's, if that's happening and you feel it's happening when the Spirit's around, then he's doing it for a reason because he wants you to get healing and not to stay in that place. So I just want to say often it will take time and determination to come to that place of healing, but the end result is really worth it for yourself and also for the damage you can do to the kingdom of darkness because you've seen that God is faithful. And then you have power to help other people get past their stuff. So I just want to finish this talk with a little meditation from John 20. So can I ask you to stand? And then we'll have some prayer time as well. So I'm just going to use a bit from John 20 when Jesus, after the resurrection, and Jesus appears to the disciples. So just close your eyes, just focus on God, be as open as you can be to him. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." So for those places in your life that you've hidden away for fear, just imagine and know that Jesus comes into those places. He stands in the midst of it and he says, "Peace." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So just know Jesus identifying with you in your pain. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And it can be hard when you have pain in your life to believe that you can be overjoyed, but just know Jesus with you in that, and that his joy will come. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." Just let him speak his peace into your sore places. And then he says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." So as as Jesus brings healing to you, he sends you to bring that healing to others. And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Thank you, Holy Spirit. You are here now, available to each one of us. And just help us to take in and to receive as much from you at this time in this place that we can. And to make a decision to pursue more of you and more of your healing.
Another layer of healing, I'm ready for it. Another layer of healing, I'm ready for it. But there'll come a time when it's done. You'll be have that testimony that you're speaking of. Know what the Lord is doing. But perhaps in this moment, Father, we pray that we pray, Lord, that you would take the lid off, as Becky was saying. You know, the stuff that we bury, stuff that's difficult that we don't want to acknowledge, which if we leave it there will eventually become stinky. I pray, Lord, in the knowledge of your love and the safety of your presence, we take that lid off. And we give your Holy Spirit permission to enable us to begin to experience again, as painful as that might be, but to let things surface that they might, in your presence, begin to be healed and dealt with. I felt as Becky was speaking that some of you need to hear the words that she received for herself. Not your fault. It's not your fault. Even if you'd meant it, you could still be forgiven. But don't hold yourself to a standard that is harder and higher than the standard that God has set for his children. Now, in terms of the dynamics of the Holy Spirit, disappointment is an emotion. It's not in itself a problem. The problem in disappointment are the conclusions we come to, which are so often wrong. We need to allow ourselves to feel disappointment, but we need to process it with God, and it doesn't take us into the betrayal sense that Becky was talking about. So this is something we all need to do all the time, because as we step out, or even as we walk with God, because we're in the now and the not yet of the kingdom, because there are many hardships we have to go through before we enter the kingdom of God, because this broken world is the place where we live out our walk with Christ, there will be battles lost, there will be prayers not answered, there will be experiences we'd rather not have. There may even be sins committed. What we need to do is we need to acknowledge them and deal them with them in such a way that they don't undermine our faith in the goodness and love of God. That was the lie in the garden. You can't really trust God. He doesn't really have his best for you. I just invite you, perhaps, particularly if you recognize you've been through hard things, just place a hand on your heart. And then in the silence of your mind, you don't need to say it out loud, but maybe echo a prayer like this. Lord, I acknowledge my disappointment. You might name those areas before God, things that have been difficult, maybe still are difficult. What we need to do, though, is we need to renounce the conclusions that we might have come to. So Lord, I renounce the lie that says you are not good. I renounce the lie that says you're not trustworthy or faithful. And I repent of believing what is not true of you, of saying that you don't heal, that you don't transform, you don't suppress. All those ways in which I've shut myself down to your ability to move in me and through me. In that repentance, now receive the Lord's forgiveness and let your heart come fully back to life before the Lord. The Lord give you a heart of flesh, sensitive and tender, receptive to his word, one that's been just washed clean of all the grit and the grime and the stuff that shut it down, so that you can receive and you can flow, and the Spirit of God can flow into you. Father, I pray that you take us all on a journey of healing. And I just want to remind you that the Bible talks about us being transformed from one degree of glory to another. And you may need to hear this, particularly if you're conscious of your own brokenness. But you are glorious already. You're not transformed from nothing to glory. You're transformed from one degree of glory to another. Jesus is in you. A treasure may be in a jar of clay, but it's treasure. And Christ in you is the hope of glory. And the Lord is going to heal you. He is going to make you whole. And there will be one day when the glory of Jesus is all that people see when they look at you. We pray, Lord, that we'd make progress on that during this life. So the power of the Spirit to you. Pray for the Spirit of healing. Heal your hearts, that you might fully trust God, never be afraid, never be ashamed, never be undermined. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're going to have lunch, I think. But I know we touched on some deep and difficult things. I don't want to leave anybody in a vulnerable place. So if you'd like us to pray for you, this would be a very good time. So come and join us at the front, and we'll pray prayers to perhaps seal what God has done and help you on the next bit of the job. Okay? And lunch is 45 minutes? No? You know what to do. If you don't, mark us. Okay. If you'd like to receive prayer, just come and stand at the front, and we'll get some of the team to pray with you.